we're trying to stay abreast of changes and challenges and all the things that are coming down the pike and figure out the best way to do this. But here we are together. The Bible says that when we gather together in His name, it's not just we who are here, but Jesus is with us. Do you believe that this morning? And just like Mike said, those angels and those elders in heaven aren't laying down crowns and throwing themselves down out of compulsion as if they were robots. There's a reality. There's a reality to the God of the universe that must be grappled with. And we're going to look at that this morning. I'm trusting you've been singing to the Lord and widening your net a little bit. I'm trusting that God is teaching us and leading us in that. We've been in the book of 1 Samuel the past couple of weeks as we've been learning from the life of Hannah. We read through some of Hannah's story from 1 Samuel 1. It's a tragic yet triumphant story, a story that really could have gone 100 different ways, just like our stories. The stories that we have and the pathway of our lives, you know, to some extent we have an effect on it with the decisions that we make and the actions that we take. But God has a say in it too, and God governs in the affairs of men. God governs, and we're going to look at that in her life. But it didn't always start out so rosy. She was disappointed in life. She was greatly distressed, disappointed in relationships. Hannah was a woman who was mocked by her rival and misjudged by her priest. But in the middle of her story, Hannah prayed to the Lord. Hannah prayed to the Lord. And the scripture says that her face was no longer sad. Her circumstances were the same, but her countenance and her outlook were forever changed. Maybe there's somebody here whose face is sad. Maybe there's someone here this morning whose countenance you would like it to change or to look differently. I want to encourage you today that you, just like Hannah, if you turn to the Lord in your great distress, in the middle of disappointments, being misjudged, that your face can be forever changed. And you don't have to walk out of here sad this morning. And sometime later, the scripture says, in due time, the Lord answered her prayer, and she wrote a song about it. I once heard a great, respected Bible teacher say this: the greatest songs are born of the greatest suffering. And I think that's true. And so great was this song of Hannah that the Holy Spirit made sure to include it in the canon of Scripture for us to read and experience thousands of years later. Think about that. And last week we began to look at Hannah's song as a sort of guide for our song to the Lord, our own song that we're supposed to be singing, and sort of as an equipping tool as we respond to the scriptural command to sing. And in it, Hannah prayed, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth speaks boldly against my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. My heart rejoices in the Lord, not in the pleasure of sin for a season, not in the stuff of earth or in the things that money can buy. Not even in an answer to prayer does my heart rejoice. But my heart," Hannah says, "rejoices in the Lord. All else are lesser things that leave my heart wanting in the end." And Hannah sings, "My horn is exalted in the Lord. He's the theme of my praise and exaltation. And he's the one who grants me strength and grants me victory. He raises the poor," she says, "from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap of life. I'm lifting him up as he's lifting me up." How about that? I'm lifting him up in praise, but he's lifting me up in victory as I praise him. And so true is her prayer here and these assertions. It's echoed in the Psalms, verbatim. "I'm lifting him up as he's lifting me up. He's always causing us to triumph," Paul says. It's not an indication of the life circumstances being rosy. They aren't, you know, rosy circumstances in Southeast Asia this morning for the Coonies. But no less is God causing them to triumph in the middle of those less than perfect circumstances. And no less for us can God cause us to triumph in the middle of our less than perfect circumstances today. And we, like Hannah, can rejoice in God's salvation. The New Testament says it this way: we are those who worship Christ Jesus. We rejoice in God's salvation. We rejoice in Christ, who's his salvation, and put no confidence in the flesh. We rejoice in his salvation, not in money, not in government, not in relationships, not in outcomes that are rosy, but we rejoice in the Lord. Can you say amen? We're going to continue with Hannah's song here for a few minutes this morning, and in it we'll see some more equipping, but we'll also see that God uses this song to highlight the sovereignty of God, the sovereignty of God. Her life bore witness to this reality. Some of the way, as we said before, some of the way in which our life goes and turns out is dependent on us, and a lot of it is dependent on a God who's great, a God who's merciful. How do you know that we have a will, don't we? From the smallest child to the oldest person, we have a will. And how many of you know that God has a will? God has a will. And he has great power to accomplish his will in spite of my will that's against him way too often. So we're going to look at this, the sovereignty of God. So let's read Hannah's song once again this morning, 1 Samuel 2, verses 2 to 10. There is no one holy like the Lord. Indeed, there's none, no one besides thee. Nor is there any rock like our God. Boast no more so very proudly. Do not let arrogance come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and with him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are shattered, but the feeble gird on strength. Those who were full hire themselves out for bread, but those who are hungry cease to hunger. Even the barren gives birth to seven, but she who has many children languishes. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and rich. He brings low, he also exalts. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with nobles and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he set the world on them. He keeps the feet of his godly ones. But the wicked ones are silenced in darkness, for not by might shall a man prevail. Those who contend with the Lord will be shattered. Against them he will thunder in the heavens. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth, and he will give strength to his king and will exalt the horn of his anointed. Father, in this song and in this truth, we are confronted with both our frailty and your sovereignty. Lord, what is man that you are mindful of him? And who are we, not only that you would regard us, but who are we that you would send your son to us? Who are we that you would put your spirit inside of us? Lord, have mercy. Help us to see you today. There's no one holy as the Lord. There's none besides you. There's no rock like our God. Don't know what to sing? Sing that. God is the ultimate in every good and perfect respect. Without predecessor, without successor, without peer. There's none like him, no one besides him. So don't let any arrogance come out of your mouth. That's what Hannah advises. From what pride and boasting and arrogance could we spare ourselves and the people around us if only we saw God as the truly ultimate Father that he is? The final authority. Our praying would be more triumphant, our singing would be more jubilant, and our foolishness would be less prevalent, I can promise you. I can promise you if we kept in mind that God is without predecessor, without successor, and without peer. Our complaining would be non-existent if we truly regarded him as who he is. Because in the presence of holiness and the presence of greatness, masks just don't matter anymore. In the presence of greatness, outcomes of my circumstance and of elections just don't matter quite so much anymore. But am I holding out? Am I holding back? Have I put something besides him up here? If there's someone besides him in my life, then my priorities are skewed. And like we said last week, we'll wonder why we seem to be losing at life when he's leading us in victory. He's leading us in triumph. If it feels like I'm losing, guess what? My priorities are messed up. I need to have a perspective change so that my face is no longer sad. And I can only imagine that Hannah didn't just sing this song or pray this prayer one time and walk away from it. Any songwriters here? Anyone ever written a song? Do you write a song to just put it away and never deal with it again? I don't think that's the design here, or God wouldn't have it documented for us to read and to learn from. But do we understand what's transpiring here? I don't think she just sang it once and walked away and never said it again or had those sentiments ever again. Hannah, like Abraham before her and like the Father in heaven after her, was laying her son, her only son, down on the altar, so to speak. We understand what's going on, right? She's dedicating him to the Lord, and she gets to see him once a year. Think of your son, you who are parents. She's dedicating him to the Lord, essentially putting him on the altar, and she's saying, okay, Lord, he's yours. And in the absence of his life, this son of promise, this answer to prayer, I don't believe she just walked away and didn't think about it for the next 11 months and 30 days. The scripture says she would make him a robe each year. It's just a little robe as he's growing up, this little kid, make him a little robe each year. Oh, I wonder how big he's going to be this year. Let's keep knitting it. Let's get it together, man. The Lord answered my prayers. He gave me a son. God is sovereign. Don't you know, I didn't have any children, and I prayed to God, and he changed my face and my perspective, and he changed the circumstances of my life. But she's praying this prayer, singing this song by faith, and those are the circumstances she was in. Masks don't seem so important anymore, do they? Don't go about boasting, she says. Why? Because the Lord is a God of knowledge, and with him, actions are weighed. Do we call out to the Lord knowing that he takes our actions and the actions of the people around us into account and weighs them out along with his sovereign decisions and sovereign actions and will that can't be thwarted? He weighs them in the balance. Do we think thoughts that we think and speak the words that we speak and take the actions that we take in light of this ultimate reality? With him, our actions will be weighed. Sobering. I'm reminded of the word of the Lord written on the wall for King Nebuchadnezzar. You've been weighed in the balance and found wanting. But Hannah continues, the Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and rich. He brings low. He also exalts. With him, actions are weighed. Our tendency is to believe that we're the ones who are weighing things out and analyzing things and trying to work them out. Is anyone going to help me in this? I've got to work it out to the best I can. Yesterday, I spent a frustrating day trying to work out a lot of circumstances that didn't seem to go my way. God is sovereign. He's hard to kick against the goads, the scripture says. I mean, we do have some purview, though, don't we? Right? The Lord said, I set before you a choice, right? You get to make a choice. You can choose life. You can hear the word of the Lord. Here's what the scripture says. Today, I set before you a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you listen to the commandments of the Lord, and the curse, if you do not listen. So we have a choice to listen or not, right? To pay attention and to respond. It's right there in the scripture. So we have a role to play, and we weigh out and we make decisions, but he's weighing out and his decisions are being made in light of the weight, the significance, the rightness of our decisions and our actions. Many are the plans of a man's heart, but it's the Lord's purpose that prevails, Proverbs 19 says. God is the one whose will and purpose can't be thwarted, not mine. My will can be thwarted or circumvented or all kinds of things that happen against my will. And if this is challenging for us to think about in our modern sensibilities in the 21st century where we want self-determination and we believe that we're the captains of our fate, just try singing this to God. Just try singing it. That's what Hannah's doing here. I'm going to see him. I'm going to see him next year. I'll see him again. Trust in you, God. Actions are weighed. Let me not be arrogant in my speech. In the middle of being separated from him a year at a time, or maybe in the middle of a loved one dying from cancer or coronavirus, maybe in the middle of watching family members kill themselves with alcohol and drugs, the Lord brings down and raises up. The Lord kills and makes alive. I was trying to grapple with that a few years ago with the death of my brother. His life came to a sudden and tragic end, as most of you may know. But I remember praying. I had nowhere else to turn. And I think when we're out of options, it's easier to turn to the Lord, right? And I just said, crying on my bed, Lord, I trust you. I trust you. I trust you. I just have to trust you with the life of my brother as he's lying in a morgue. I just got to trust you, God. The challenge for us is to simply be willing to surrender to his sovereignty, even when, especially when, we don't agree with his decisions or with his actions, or from our perspective, his perceived inaction. I don't believe that. He's weighing them out. He's weighing them out. He's patient. Love is patient, and God is love. God is patient. He's weighing it out. His will cannot be thwarted. But that's when it's worship. That's when it counts. When I surrender to him, when I don't understand his ways, when I don't understand why is it this way, instead of asking why or shaking a fist at heaven to say, Lord, Lord, you're weighing out the actions. You're going to take action in your time, Lord. My heart rejoices in you, Lord. I'm going to trust you with my life. I'm going to trust you with this stuff. The circumstances aren't rosy, but Lord, you're leading me in triumph, and I'm going to believe you and take you at your word today. You see, there's a day coming in which every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And in that day, there won't be anywhere to run or hide. There won't be anything to cling to. You can't cling to your money or your politics or our things that we use to help us cope with circumstances that aren't rosy. And that day we won't be able to cling to anything else, but we'll recognize and see him for who he is face to face, the scripture says. We'll see him as he is. And when we see him as he is, trust me, every tongue will confess. Every knee will bow. There'll be no more posturing and shaking a fist at heaven, I can promise you that. But you and I have a unique opportunity in the here and now to surrender willingly, uniquely and willingly in our circumstances, whether by choice now or by necessity later, we will all grapple with the sovereignty of God. Lord, help us to choose willing surrender. What mercy and what grace that he extends to us when we do things that he doesn't like. So what if the God who has your best interest in mind does something that you don't approve of? How much do I do that he doesn't approve of? Do not let arrogance come from your mouth. God have mercy. Hannah goes on. The pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he sets the world on them. He keeps the feet of his godly ones, but the wicked are silenced in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. What if when the cares of life or the legitimate concerns that we have, what if they're mounting up against us in the middle of our concerns, we began to pray and sing, the pillars of the earth are the Lord's. He set the whole earth on its foundation. What if in the middle of it we said, my Father owns the cattle on a thousand hills. I don't have to worry about these concerns. God is sovereign and he's able. He's the one who set this all in motion, and by him everything consists. What if in the middle of the concerns or the angst or the frustration we said, God, you're in control. Not by might shall a man prevail. By him all things consist. It's better to trust in the Lord, the psalmist says, than to trust in princes or riches or trust in a man. And if I find myself worrying or complaining, it's because I've forgotten who my Father is. I don't mean that we forget about God and don't want anything to do with him. I mean we've forgotten who he is. We've forgotten not only his love and his faithfulness, but his power to execute his purpose to make me triumph even when everything around, all the evidence says to the contrary. I stand in faith, and if I remember who my Father is, I'm not complaining. I'm not commiserating. I'm not defeated. No, I'm walking in the victory that he has for us, even our faith. And finally, those who contend with the Lord will be shattered, he says. Against them he will thunder in the heavens. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. This is Hannah's song, and we can make it ours. Nothing can separate me from the love of God who obliterates the competition. Follow me with this. His enemies fall before him, and if I'm his child, then my enemies are his enemies. Our enemies aren't natural. They aren't people. We're called to love people. Our enemies are spiritual wickedness in high places, we said last week. But those who contend with the Lord will be shattered. I have nothing to fear about my true enemies. What makes you fearful today? What strikes fear in your heart? The perfect Father wants to cast out all fear with his perfect love. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? God's sovereignty doesn't mean, it means not only that I should surrender. You know what else it means? That his enemies have to surrender. God's sovereignty is bad news for his enemies and for your flesh, but it's good news for my soul and for my spirit. Whom shall I fear? Why should I be downcast? Put your hope in God, who's sovereign above all else. He'll give strength to his king and will exalt the horn of his anointed. There it is again. The Hebrew word for strength there means to prevail, the ability to prevail. The sovereign God, who's without peer, predecessor, or successor, grants the ability to prevail to his king who sits on the throne of David. And by extension, he offers that victory to you and to me. And through him, in Christ. And maybe we'll close with this. 2 Corinthians 2, that scripture. Can you put that up there? 2 Corinthians 2. We read part of this last week. Thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us reveals the fragrance of the knowledge of him in every place. God doesn't just grant us the ability to prevail so that we can wallow in our pleasant circumstances and things can be rosy, but so that the osme, the fragrance, the sweet aroma of God is revealed, how? Through us. Through us. And in the middle of loved ones dying or circumstances that don't make sense or coronavirus, there's supposed to be a fragrance. The fragrance of the knowledge of God that's supposed to be revealed through us. It's not going to be revealed in some other. I'm reminded of a movie line. It's like there's no cavalry waiting to come in here. No, God has chosen us to do this God's chosen us to trust him, to sing to him in the middle of the stuff, not to be overwhelmed by it, the circumstances, not to give in to the circumstances and say, oh, what do we do now? And just go like the rest of the world in stress and strife and angst. No. In the middle of it, we're supposed to say, man, my God's causing me to triumph. He's leading me in victory. He's leading me in victory. I don't care what the circumstances say. Yeah, and it boggles the mind, and it's against the logic because the natural man can't understand or discern spiritual things. But it's a spiritual thing and a spiritual reality that he's leading us in victory. Anyone who will take the chance and take this step of faith and sing this song to him and believe in your hearts, he wants you to have victory so that, why? So that the fragrance of the knowledge of him, that sweet aroma, can be experienced by a world who's dying to experience him. God's sovereignty is at once the dread of our flesh, but the comfort of our souls. Don't be arrogant. Don't bow up at him and say, why, God, did you do this? No, no. His sovereignty is a comfort to your soul if you put your trust in him. My will and my heart and my flesh must acknowledge his sovereignty, but so must the enemies of my spirit. Lord, have mercy on us. Lord, have mercy on us, Father. You are great and do wondrous things, and you alone are God. And in this moment, we bend our knee and we surrender our hearts to you, Lord. Lord, help us surrender our wills to you, Father. Thank you, Lord, that you are leading us into victory and causing us to triumph. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us, Lord, when we've trusted in other things. Forgive us, Lord, when we've questioned your judgment. Who are we? Lord, have mercy on us. Thank you that you don't treat us as our sins deserve. Thank you that you have compassion. Lord, we bow to your sovereignty today, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.